So as many of you know, I worked 25 years for Genesee County. I worked for the Road Commission. And about 10 years after I worked there, there was a group of us, there was a lot of us, and a bunch of guys retired, and they needed to hire a new group of guys to come in. And what they wanted to do, what the county wanted to do, was bring them all into the Flint garage. So what they did is they took about 10 guys out of that garage, and they moved them out. They're not supposed to be able to do that with our union, but they did it anyways, and they just let the chips fall where they may. Well, there were some guys that weren't happy, of course. But one of the guys, one of my friends, he ended up out at my garage where I worked in Linden, and he wasn't happy. And normally, he's a great worker. But after that happened, he came out, and he did everything he could to sabotage what we were working on, to slow the job down. And it was very frustrating for me. And actually, at one point, I took him off to the side, and I said, "Mark, what are you doing?" I'm like, "We're not the ones that caused you to come out here, and I understand your pain, but we can't." You know, he was hurting us and wrecking our jobs because he was upset. Okay? Have you ever had somebody in your life that intentionally sabotaged what you had going on? Maybe somebody at work. Maybe somebody in your family. I know I've had this happen several times at work where people would want to get a promotion over you and they would sabotage, they would do things to make you look bad. But melee at the major is kind of like this. Satan is a wrecker, right? He was an angel, and he wanted to take the place of God. And when it was found out about his pride, he was cast out of heaven, him and with many other angels who were following him, okay? He's a wrecker. And because of that, he does everything he can on this earth to sabotage everything that God's trying to do. He's trying to put a stop to God's plan. But here's the awesome thing. We know that no matter what he's trying to do, that our God is going to be victorious. Amen? But it doesn't stop him from trying to bring as many of us down with him as he can. And that's what the melee at the manger is all about, the confusing fight. It's a spiritual battle going on, and the scripture clearly teaches about the battle. And the spiritual battle is going on, a battle between good versus evil. And at the top of that battle is God and Satan. But there's also other angels involved. The demons, the angels that were cast out of heaven with Satan, are battling with God's angels, the holy angels. And honestly, the fight even comes down to us. It comes down to us. Good versus evil. Godly versus ungodly. And today we're going to be kind of talking about this clash between good versus evil. A clash of kingdoms, if you will. And Satan, from the time he was cast out, tried to do everything he could to stop the birth of Christ. We can say what we want about Satan, but he knows the scripture better than us. And he knew God's plan that he was going to bring a savior through the nation of Israel. And a couple of the clashes against good versus evil, I just want to bring to your attention. Right off the bat, right after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they had a couple of brothers, Cain and Abel. This was the first clash of good versus evil. Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. Abel's offering was pleasing to God. It's because of Abel's heart. He wanted to do everything he could with this offering to please God. He was a good, a faithful person. But his brother was the opposite. His brother, when he brought the offering, he was just going through the motions, doing what he needed to do. And actually, if we look at some scripture later on, Hebrews says that it's impossible to please God without faith. And so we know, because Abel was trying to please God, that he had faith. And we also know that Cain was not the same way. He was evil. In 1 John 3:12, it says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because of his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Okay, so we see this battle of good and evil. There's also a time where Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, they had the Israelites there as slaves, and the nation of Israel was growing so big, he was worried. So he started having the firstborn male babies killed, or all the male babies killed when they were born by the midwives. But here's the thing, there was a battle here, because the midwives refused to kill them. They were hiding them, they were disobeying, they weren't following what Pharaoh said. Good versus evil. Later on, there's a book, and if you haven't read this book, I highly encourage you to do so. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's the book of Esther. It's all about the sovereignty of God, about God's plan. But there's a man in this book named Haman, and he tried to do everything he could to annihilate the Israelites, the entire nation. But there was a man named Mordecai who was faithful, and through God's sovereignty, they overcame the evil, him and his adopted daughter, or his niece, really, Esther, put a stop to this. And today, we're going to be talking about a Christmas event that most of us probably have heard about, maybe not all of us. But it's about the wise men who come to visit the child, Jesus. And so Satan has tried to wipe out the Messiah, Jesus, being born all these years since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned. But now the child is born, but he hasn't given up on trying to wipe him out. And so what we see here in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I'm actually not going to read that, but I'm going to tell you about what it says. The wise men, so these wise men came from the east, and contrary to what our nativity scenes say, there probably was more than three of them, right? We count them as three because it was three gifts, but most likely there were several wise men. And another thing about the wise men, we sing the song, "We Three Kings." They were not kings, right? They were men who studied astrology, and that's where the star comes into play, okay? So they followed the star. When Christ was born, they seen the star, they were from the east, and they started traveling. They had heard about the Messiah being born in Scripture, and they were traveling, they were following the star was leading them, and as they got close to Jerusalem, they lost sight of it. Apparently they did. It doesn't specifically say that, but they went to Jerusalem inquiring about the King of the Jews being born. Where is the King of the Jews? They wanted to know. And there was a king there. His name was Herod. And let me tell you this. Herod was evil. He was evil. But he did know something about Scripture. He had heard of the Messiah too. But one thing he didn't know was where the Messiah was prophesied to be born. So what did he do? I need to let you know this too, if you're not familiar. The Romans were occupying Israel at that time. King Herod was a Roman official. So what did he do to find out about the prophecy? He went to the Jewish priests and the scribes, and he asked them, where is the Christ supposed to be born? And it was a no-brainer for them. They said, in Bethlehem, because in Micah it clearly tells us that, okay? So they told him Bethlehem. So Herod took the wise men off to the side, and he said, guys, when you find the child, will you come and tell me? Because I want to go and worship him myself. But this Herod was a jealous man. And the scripture says that he was concerned when they asked about the king of the Jews, because he was a prideful man and he was worried about this this king of the Jews, this baby, taking his throne at some point. Okay? And this is how bad he is. He was worried about two of his sons taking his throne. What did he do? He killed them. He killed one of his wives. He was an evil guy. But he had already put a plan into motion by asking them when they had seen, he asked them, when did you first see the star? Because he's putting a plan into motion to kill the newborn child, or the child. He wasn't a newborn at this time, but. So, the wise men and the king parted ways. The wise men went on their way. They left Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem, and the star reappeared to them, and it went over the house where Jesus was at. And listen what the scripture says here. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. They wanted to meet the King of the Jews. They wanted to meet the Messiah. They were thrilled. And they went and they worshiped him. And they brought these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worshiped him. But this next passage is really where I want to what I want to talk about today, about the battle that's happening here. So in Matthew 2, 13 through 17, it says this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, that's Jesus' dad, in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he, Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under. Can you imagine? And according to the time that was asserted from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard from Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. So the wise men left Jerusalem, and they were told by an angel, look, don't go back to Herod, because he wants to destroy the newborn, the child, okay? And Herod, you know, and he also told Joseph, take the child and take Mary the mother and head to Egypt. So Joseph did that. He obeyed. And when Herod found out he had been tricked, he killed all those babies. I cannot even imagine how evil you have to be to do that. And I can't imagine, like, the guards or the military that had to carry that out. It brings tears. It breaks my heart every time I read about this. But the children 2 years old and older. Look, that's why he asked the wise men when they saw the star, because he knew how old the child was, or approximately, and I believe the child was probably several months old, but he killed all the babies out to two to make sure that he got him, okay? Because of his pride, because of his jealousy. And have you ever asked yourself, I know that I do, why do things like this happen? And it's hard to understand it. Why are people so evil? And the reason is, there is a spiritual battle being fought for good and evil. And that's what's going on here. Satan is behind this. And if you look at the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel is told by God to call out this ruler. His name is, he's the ruler of Tyre. And this guy is claiming to be God. And he calls the son, in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel refers to this man as the prince. And the prince means ruler. So he calls this man a ruler in the first 10 verses. But when we get to verse 11 in Ezekiel 28, something changes. If you have that verse, verse 28, verse 11, when you put that up, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man," that's Ezekiel, "raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord," right? And then he goes into rebuking and criticizing the king of Tyre. So what is the difference? He's talking about a ruler, and then he goes to talking about the king, okay? And if you read the rest of that chapter, you see that Ezekiel refers, says things to the king like, the king has appeared in the Garden of Eden. The king had been a cherub, an angel. And he possessed access to God's mountain, it says. And he had been sinless from the time he was created. There's no one else he can be talking about than Satan. Look, the king of Tyre was an evil man, but Satan was the one behind the scenes doing the manipulating to get this guy to do what he wanted him to do. And the same thing is going on in our passage today. We have an evil man who's being controlled by Satan to do what he wants him to do, to kill Jesus, our Messiah. Look, Satan's goal is to do what my friend Mark was trying to do, to wreck what we were doing at the Road Commission on our crew. Satan's job is to destroy to anything that is of God's work. He's in the demolition business. He is a wrecker. He is a wrecker. God is a builder. Satan is a wrecker. And he uses humans, just like Herod, to complete the mission in the spiritual battle. He influenced Cain to kill Abel. He influenced Pharaoh to kill the male children in Israel, the Israelites. He influenced Haman to annihilate the Israelites, all with the thought in mind to wipe out the Messiah. And listen, I want you to understand something about this. None of this, none of what Herod was doing here or any of these other folks was a surprise to God. And we can know that by looking at our passage again. None of it was a surprise. In Matthew 12, we know God knew beforehand that Herod was going to do this because he warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod. In chapter 13 in Matthew 2, he warned Joseph to take the child and his wife and head to Egypt. And then there's two prophecies from the Old Testament about this happening that Matthew records. God knew. God protected Joseph and the child. God took care of the wise men. God's in control. And I know there were some children that got killed and some bad things happened, but God knew what was going to happen here. And look, we go through spiritual warfare sometimes in our life. We go through hardships. But I want you to know this. God already knows what you're going through. He knows, and he's known that it was going to happen. And this is what I want you to understand. If we're Christians and we've put our faith in Jesus, he is with us when we're going through it. He is with us, and he is there in the battle with us. It is him. It's his strength that's going to carry us through. Just think of Mary and Joseph. Just think of Joseph. He's in Bethlehem, and he's safe with his family, with a young child. And the angel says, I want you to leave here and go to Egypt. Man, they had to walk there. There had to be dangers on the way. And God didn't just zap them over to Egypt. They had to go through the motions. They had to trust God. And look, we have to do the same. Christians, if we're going through it, we must trust our Savior. We must trust God. He's the one who's going to protect us. He's the one that's going to give us the strength to get through it. And I just want to take a moment right now and say, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, today could be the day of salvation. Look, the Bible tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We're all sinners. And there is a punishment or a consequence for our sin. And it is to be separated from God. Separated. And if we die in that situation, we are going to be separated from God for eternity. And I don't even think we realize how much God is with us and what it would be like to be without him. But not only that, if we die in that situation, we're going to be in a place called hell. I'm standing up here this morning and every week because I don't want Satan to take as many with him as he can. Look, Jesus came, this baby, he's God. He came in the flesh. He grew up and lived a perfect life, which only he could do because he's God. And he went to the cross and he paid the price for our sins. And he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he's in heaven right now. And he's our advocate. He's our intercessor between the Father. We can now, instead of being separated, we can have a relationship. We can be friends with God. We can go to him in prayer. He will be with us. His Spirit lives within us. And we have strength through him when we're going through the battles. Look, when we think about spiritual warfare, we need to know how Satan attacks. And it's not just Satan. I would love to think that I'm important enough that Satan would attack me, but most likely it's probably one of his demons, right? He's got bigger fish to fry than me or us. But either Satan or his demons attack us in warfare, and sometimes he uses people, but this is the way he does it. Satan attacks families. He attacks marriages. And he does more than what I'm going to share here, but these are some major ones. Marriages. Families and marriages are the foundation of God, of Jesus' church. Families. And do we see the attack happening in our life, in our world, on the family now? We do. There's a question of, like, what is family? I mean, what is family? Our world don't even understand what family is. What is a marriage? The Bible is clear, and we have to use the scripture for the truth. What does scripture say about marriage? It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's plan for marriage. A man and a woman married. You can draw a circle around that. And if it's outside of that circle, it is not God's plan for marriage. If that's what the scripture says, you can be mad at me, but I'm just telling you what God says. Okay? Our culture has a hard time understanding even what a male and a female is right now. It's hard for me to understand it. But they're struggling with understanding what gender. But God is clear here. He creates us male and female. Satan is attacking our world right under our noses. He's trying to tear down the very foundation of the church. Another way he attacks is he loves to attack leaders of the church. Not just the pastors, but any leader. But we've all seen pastors fall. It's a tragedy. Because what happens when the leader falls? The flock scatters. The church is broken. It has to start, many times it has to start over. Satan loves for the leaders to fall more than anyone else. And what are the ways that leaders normally fall? I'm going to tell you the three biggest. Sexual sin, greed, and power. Those are the ways that leaders fall. And honestly, that's the way most all of us fall. Those are some of the big three. I mean, there's other ways too. But those are the big three. Satan attacks the church with false teaching. And we've had that happen here at this church when it was when it was called Bethany. And we've had that happen at the river. People come in and they want to teach a different gospel, right? And there's some things in the scripture that are gray, and we're flexible on that. But there's certain things that we're not flexible on. We're standing the ground. Jesus is Lord, the Trinity, that salvation is through grace by faith. We're standing the ground there. Look, we cannot allow false teaching into the church, and that's how Satan attacks. If you don't believe me, go watch some YouTube stuff, some preaching on YouTube, and you'll be shocked what's taught in this world, in churches. Satan attacks also through temptation of sin. Doubts in our life are doubts about our salvation. Look, if we doubt, if we have fear, if we have doubt about our salvation, we're useless to God because we're struggling with who we are, our identity in Christ. And he also attacks us through negative influences, things that happen negatively in the world. Satan and his demons attack believers' faith and their trust in God, and he makes us ineffective when he does that. So I think we can look at something here in Scripture to help us to fight the battle. And I think we can look at Joseph's faith. And honestly, even the wise men. When God spoke to them, they obeyed and trusted God. Even Joseph and Mary had to travel, most likely through hostile places. They trusted God and they obeyed him. That's the type of faith that we need to stand up against the wrecker. And I just want to share a few things with you. to help you in this faith. We need to have prayer and thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious or do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It goes on and says, when we do these things, God will give us peace beyond all understanding. But when we pray anytime we feel attacked, anytime we're dealing with anything that we need God, we need to ask him for help. We need to pray to him. And honestly, it says with thanksgiving in your heart. Why is thanksgiving so important? Because we remember when we're giving thanks to God what he's done for us. And guess what that does? It builds your faith. It builds your faith. Did God ever supply for you? Did he save your soul? Did you wake up this morning? Did you have food on the table and a warm house? Listen, we have a lot to praise God for. And when we do that, we remember he's there to take care of us. We not only need prayer and thanksgiving, but we need to know the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is the truth. This is the truth. We have to know the scripture. If we want to stand firm in our faith, if we want to keep the wrecker out of our lives, we need to know the scripture. Look, Satan, he is a deceiver. He loves to blur the lines. And we can see that in our world, but when we know the scripture, he has a hard time doing that. That's how Jesus defended himself when he was tempted by Satan. But listen, it's more than knowing it. We have to believe it and apply it. Or listen, it is useless. It is useless if we don't apply it. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We need to surround ourselves with other believers. I'm not telling you you can't have friends outside of believers. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you you should have. But our inner circle of friends should be believers. And here's why. Because we build one another up in the faith. We do. 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. If we're going to stand in the faith, we have to be humble. There has to be humility. James 4:7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look, what's the first thing we want to do when there's some signs of trouble in our life? I got it. That's not what the scripture says. Humble yourselves and realize our strength comes from the Lord. Matthew 12:30. Jesus says this, whoever is not with me is against me. This is a hard scripture to read. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. If we're not with Christ, we're against him. There is no middle ground. We're either on the side of the wrecker or we're on the side of the builder. I want to share this poem with you that I found as we close. It says, a builder or a wrecker. I watched him tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you hired if you wanted to build. And he gave a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders take years to do. And I thought to myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work as a well-made plan, patiently doing all I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life and my labors be that which builds for eternity. Are we builders or are we wreckers?